Probably a few months ago now, we kind of issued a invitation to all of you to submit big questions of the Christian life that you might have, things that you don't understand or that bother you or concern for you in the church or out in the world. And we came up with five messages based on that. The first one, Pastor Tim preached 2 weeks ago, how can I trust the Bible? That was a big question for many of you when it was written by multiple people over many years and copied by an unknown number of people over 2,000 years. If you missed this message from Tim, go online and listen to it and how compelling Tim's facts and arguments are for the total uniqueness of Scripture as historical documents, which give us confidence in the Bible's reliability. And this last week, Pastor Trevor preached on this question, how is the Bible our authority? How is the Bible our authority? Why should I follow the teachings of the Bible when so much of it seems out of step with the way the world works today? And the same thing, if you missed that message last week, go listen to it. Very compelling reasons Trevor cited last week as followers of Jesus, why we have confidence in the Bible, why we see it as our authority in life, why we understand it to be the very word of God. If you perhaps aren't following Christ or somewhere else on the road of your spiritual journey, then probably the authoritative question of Scripture is not one that you might have. It might be jumping the gun. I would recommend, if that's true of you, if you're searching, but you're not to the point of saying yes to Christ yet, that you read the Bible and allow it to speak for itself. Don't give it anything, but don't take anything away from it either. Read it openly, fairly, like you would anything else that is of interest to you, and let it speak to you, or if you dare, let God speak to you through it. Scripture, the Bible, is called revelation, or the revelation of God, for a reason. It is God speaking to us through the agency of his people, and ultimately in and through Jesus, the very Son of God, to all of us and to all humanity. That's what Scripture is. And to this end, or for these reasons, simply put, that we might know who he is, God reveals himself in his revelation in Scripture, that we might know who we are, created in his image, yet broken, and that we might know what he desires for us, a life of joy and peace, loving him and loving one another. That's what the Bible is about. So all essential for us to hear and realize as we move into our questions this morning. The first two questions, this is probably the wrong word for it, but they're a bit academic, but this morning the questions are quite personal and to the heart of who we are as Christians in our brokenness and in our sin. Not really a Mother's Day message, my apologies for that, but at the same time, a message that strikes deep into all of our hearts and has to do with some of our greatest struggles. So here they are. I've done terrible things in the past, and even as a Christian, I struggle with the same sins regularly. What do I do with that? How can I be forgiven by God? And am I really a Christian if I keep on sinning? So the first part, the first question, really, it's really a statement and then a query. What do I do with it? I've done terrible things in the past. That's kind of half of it. And that's sort of easier to deal with and to cope with than the second half. Even as a Christian, I struggle with the same sins regularly. Or at least that's our sense of it. So we're going to approach the terrible things in the past first and tie with that, how can I be forgiven by God, and look at Scripture and see how that's the case. And then we're going to address the issue of the struggle with the same sins on a regular basis, or even more than that, am I really a Christian if I keep on sinning? Very poignant question. So if you've done terrible things in your life, I have really good news for you. You have lots of company. We have lots of examples, even in Scripture, in the Word of God itself, of people who did terrible things, yet were men and women who were of God and of his people. And the same is true of the church as we see it in Scripture, in the New Testament, but also throughout the church's history. In Scripture, it runs the gamut from the very beginning, Genesis, Abraham, classic sort of sinning in Abraham's life. I love the part, there's many, many stories we could tell about Abraham, but I like the part about him lying about his wife and calling her his sister to protect himself. Not once, but twice. Some would say even three times. And then we have Moses, who infamous prophet and character in the Old Testament that God used, who led Israel out of Egypt. He killed a man. He was a murderer. He said no to God when God called him back to Egypt to lead Israel out of bondage. And then we, of course, have King David, infidelity and a hand in murder, the Bathsheba incident. And then, of course, Paul in the New Testament, in the name of God, as a devout Jew, persecuted and even had a hand in executing those who were followers of Jesus. I'm pretty sure this is why Paul calls himself the chief sinner, the greatest of all sinners. But Isaiah, not to be outdone, speaks of himself as a man of unclean lips. He says, "Woe of me, for I am wicked." So the Bible is full of examples of people that, under the banner of belief in God, have done terrible things, or that are keenly aware of how sinful and broken they are. And so what do we see in Scripture as God's response to that? Even though that is true, yet God is found in Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New, as merciful, gracious, and forgiving in the face of those sins. He does indeed call them and us to account, to face the truth, to realize our sin, absolutely. But he also readily forgives and restores them and us when we fall on our knees and seek his forgiveness. Perhaps the classic prayer is found in Psalm 51, the classic prayer of confession, of realizing one's sin. Many think that David wrote this in response to the Bathsheba incident. Let me read it to you. And bow your heads with me. Let's just treat this as a prayer this morning, a prayer of confession, of recognition of our sin, and availing ourselves of God's grace and forgiveness. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." The most poignant, compelling, and unbelievable, dare we say, a word that Trevor used last week, ridiculous message of the Bible, is how forgiving, how merciful God is in the face of our sin, of our outright, really, rejection of him. That's really what sin is. And the Apostle John sums it all up in one of the most memorized verses and statements in all of Scripture. And we recite it now, we pray it every single morning when we gather together in our confession of sins. You may recognize it. It's from 1 John 1:9. Maybe you didn't realize that you were praying it just earlier. Here's what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you don't have this memorized, now's a good time. It's very simple, very straightforward. Notice first, there are no qualifications on sin. If we confess our sins, which sins? Any sin. All sin. There's no grading sin here. There's no sins that are greater or sins that are lesser. John is very emphatic. It simply says, if we confess our sins. And this is a conditional clause or phrase. If all we have to do to realize God's forgiveness is confess our sins, no matter what they are. And notice how simple the response is. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful, he is just, and will forgive us our sins. It can't get any simpler and more straightforward than that, can it? The only condition for healing and restoration, for redemption, for reconciliation, for sanctification, all the words we use to describe our salvation, the only condition is that we face the truth about our lives. That's it. And that we come clean with it, and that we confess those things to our God. So what do I do with the terrible things I have done? Simply, you face them. You be honest and truthful about them. You confess them to God. And I would add, and here we get a little controversial. I'm going to make quite a few controversial statements this morning, so get ready. You can take issue with me afterwards if you would like. But I would add to that, our confession needs to not only be to God, although it's complete, when we bring our sins before God and realize his forgiveness, receive his mercy and his grace, it's done. But a sort of an add-on that really helps us a lot is not just confessing to God, but find a trusted person or friend or pastor, an elder in the church, and confess your sins to them as well. Now, why is that? Sounds very Catholic. The reason is this, and hold on to your hats here. We are not just Christ's body to the world. We are Christ to one another. We are Jesus to one another. And to the extent that we are willing and able to sit down with a person and hear their confession of sins in the name of Christ and to issue out loud to them his forgiveness, that they are forgiven, that heals us even more. Because one, as a confessee, we're confessing our sins out loud. We're verbalizing those sins. We're bringing them out into the light of day. And two, in the name of Christ, a person, physical person, is sitting in front of us as part of the body of Christ, issuing to us forgiveness in the name of Jesus. That we are forgiven, not by their name, but by the name of Christ. You can turn to James 5 and find support for that. James simply says to us, confess your sins to one another. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, and this is up on the screen. This section, this is from the Message, and it's entitled Nothing But the Cross, appropriately so. But listen to what Paul is saying to us about our relationship with one another and our sin. He says, live creatively, friends. Interesting beginning. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, and the implication is by sin. Share their burdens, their sin burdens and so complete Christ's law, his rule, his way, his life. If you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. So Paul seems to be telling us that as being part of the body of Christ, one of the ways we can live most creatively is by hearing and forgiving sin, issuing forgiveness. The benefit is really to both the confessee and the confessor, if you will. To hear a confession of sin from somebody where they are sincere, they're broken, that they're just being as truthful and honest as they can possibly be, is so compelling. It's life itself facing that truth, facing the truth about our lives, bringing these things out into the light of day. AA is based on this idea. I've said it over and over again. When you go into an AA meeting, what the first thing you do is outline, confess that you are a sinner. I'm an alcoholic. That's who I am. There, we've done it. And everybody greets you by name. That's an issuing of forgiveness, that you're accepted, you're embraced. So the penultimate work God does in our lives is help us to see and face the truth, leading to confession. The ultimate work he does, the second part, is he forgives us. Unqualified, completely, 100%. There's no qualification in this 1 John 1:9 verse, none. Either on our sins or on God's forgiveness. It is simple. Face the truth, confess it to God. He forgives you. And here's another radical statement. He forgets. He forgets your sin. We're to do that with one another as well. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out, love that word, blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Hebrews chapter 10, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. When God forgives our sins, they are no more. He does not remember them, literally. They're gone. They vanish. Powerful stuff, is it not? One of the most poignant things somebody said to me, she came to me and confessed sin. And over time, this is a long time ago, and over time, I truly did forget it. And somehow she realized that. And she said, one of the most significant things in my life is that you have forgotten my sin. And I had. Not really on purpose. It's just that I don't have a very good memory. But it works, you know? So one more time, if we confess our sins, any sin, every sin that we have, none is excluded here, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive our sins. Notice forgiveness is rooted in who God is. The fact that he is faithful, he's true to who he is, constant, never wavering, present, always at work in our lives, and he's just. He's right, he's good, he's always about the truth, yes, but he's always about grace too, equally so. Faithful and just is who God is. That's our source, our foundation for confidence in his forgiveness. So here's a question for you this morning. What is your sort of unforgivable sin? What is the thing that you have done that is so terrible? You can right now go before him, confess that sin, and realize full forgiveness. God takes you, picks you up physically, put you back on your feet and set you off again, new. Whatever that thing is has been blotted out, washed away. That's the last part of this verse. He'll forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just a great image. We all know cleansing. We all take a shower every morning, or I hope you do. That cleansing, that washing away, you know, you get really dirty working in a yard or on your job or whatever it is, and you take a shower, and that experience of being cleansed, the miracle of soap, cleanses us from all of that dirt. That is what God's forgiveness does in our lives. Washes it away. It goes right down that drain. And we have, as a result, freedom. We are truly redeemed from darkness into light again. And it's all because of Christ and who Christ is. Now, here's where it kind of gets really hard. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Any you in there? Only on our behalf. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Son of God, perfect, to be sin on our behalf. Great mystery there. We're not going to talk about that, though. We just have to accept it, so that we might become, now listen to this phrase, the righteousness of God in him. So that we become righteous, we become good, we reflect God's glory in our lives in Jesus and because of Jesus and for no other reason. Our rightness, our goodness, our wholeness, our mature, everything that we can claim is not from ourselves. It's because we're with Christ. We are in him. We point to him, not to ourselves. That's what self-denial means. And a verse similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. His doing. Who became to us? This is who Jesus is for us. This is what we are in him, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, meaning holiness, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, all our boasting is just boasting in Christ. That's all we got. We are right, good, holy, restored, back on our feet, in Christ and in Christ alone. It is not because we manned up or womaned up to face the truth and confess our sins. It's because Jesus is our forgiveness and we have forgiveness in him. The sins we can commit, they are terrible, but they're not beyond God's grace. None of them are. They're not beyond the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. They're not beyond the mystery of Christ's work in us through his Spirit. What wrecks us is our refusal to face the truth about our lives and bring it to God. Bring it into his grace. Bring it into the light of day. Scripture tells us that we're dead to sin and in Christ alive to God. So what about the fact that I continue to sin? And often in the same way over and over again. Anybody have that experience? Even more radical statement. It is only significant, this repetitive sin in our lives, only significant, only a bad issue for us if we actually intend to ignore God's direction, God's way for us, his voice, and take advantage of his grace. That's where it's only a significant issue. Now, I'm not minimizing the sin or the repetitiveness of it, but it becomes a negative for us if we just do it as a way of living and take advantage of God's graciousness, and it doesn't matter anymore. Or to say it another way, there is a reason to worry only if we do not feel and experience sorrow and remorse over sin. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about our sin in chapters 1 to 3, and then he's talking about God's incredible mercy and grace that we're justified by faith alone, and that's it. It's all God's work. And then he says in chapter 6, so what shall we say then? He assumes his readers and we are asking this question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? And he said, may it never be. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And living in it means we embrace it as a way of living. We're not bothered by it, but rather embrace it and enter into it without concern or remorse. And being dead to sin means we know sin does not have us over a barrel any longer, that we're not without recourse. We are not helpless. We have a God who readily forgives us when we sincerely face and confess the truth, even if our sin is a constant struggle, especially so. So some of you are probably asking, so can we gain victory over sin, over particular sins? The answer is yes and no. So this is Romans further on in chapter 6, verse 19. Here's what Paul says. And this is from the Message. I'm using an example, and the example is slavery from everyday life because of your human limitations. Listen to what Paul says here. And we can miss it. Maybe because it's too familiar, or we just aren't getting it. Just as you used to offer yourselves, and offer is the key, you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Notice what we do. All we can do is offer ourselves. In other words, we're not really in control of this thing. We can either offer ourselves to sin and ever-increasing wickedness that sin produces, or we can offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Or to say it in other words, it's not how we did today. It's not how we did this week in regard to sin. It's not how we perform. It is the fact that we are now slaves to righteousness in Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity. Or to put it in other terms, that is the kingdom or the realm or the domain or the household we now live in. We live in God's household. Do we still sin in God's household? Yes, we do. Are some of those sins persistent? Yes, they are. But we are still in God's household. We are not in the household of this world. We are not. That's not who we are or where we are. We're very much like children, seeking and working at growing up in God's home, in his kingdom, into the way of Jesus, into his righteousness. So here's the third question. Am I really a Christian if I keep on sinning? Now, hold on to your hats. You are really a Christian if you are still sinning. Crazy thing to say. No pastor has ever said that before from the pulpit, I'm pretty sure. Let me put it another way. If you deny that you are still sinning, which is deny that you are a sinner, you are a liar. Not my words. Next slide. Our verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how about the verses on either side? If we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. This is the juxtaposition of our verse this morning. This is what surrounds it, is that we have to face the truth about our lives. Am I really a Christian if I keep on sinning? Congratulations, you are. And be encouraged. And continue to fight the fight of facing the truth and confessing your sin before God and being set back on your feet by his mercy and grace. All right, we're going to skip to the end. So Paul makes it easy for us. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7. It's a couple slides forward. There it is. Romans chapter 7, right after 6, right after 1 through 5, Paul talks personally, and this is what he says. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody identify? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, love his law, love his way, his truth, his righteousness, but I see another law or rule working in me, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, a man of unclean lips, the greatest of sinners. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, we expect Paul to now launch into a theological treatise on forgiveness. Here's what he says, though. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That's all he's got. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end. That's it. That's our salvation. That's our hope. That's our life in Christ. It's not how we're performing day to day. It's not the sin that persists in our lives. It's the fact that we are in Christ. And we are delivered by him and through him. And God sees us as righteous because we're in him. He continues, he says, in summing up at the very end of chapter 7, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And then, 8:1, here's his conclusion. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, no qualifications, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. That's our life. So as we come to this table this morning, we are celebrating this fact, this reality. We are celebrating Christ. We're standing up and opening up our hands and dropping everything that is in it, including our sin, and coming to this table to celebrate our salvation. That in Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, we do have victory. It's already done. Whether you have victory today or tomorrow or never in your walk with Christ doesn't really matter. Our victory is in him and in him alone. Period. So come and celebrate that. Come to the table.